This morning, my scripture lesson is from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I would encourage you to open them to Matthew 18 and keep them open as we're going to be going directly back to scripture throughout the message this morning. I am preaching today from the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And this one particular request, Jesus gives some additional comment at the end of the prayer. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That reminds me of something Mark Twain once said. You know, Mark Twain, I'm sorry to say, was not a believer. He very clearly was not a believer in Christ. But he did know a lot of the Bible. He had read it like so many other people in America had during the 19th century. And he once remarked that it's not the mysterious things of the Bible that bother him. It's the things of the Bible that he does understand that he finds so very troubling. And I think I can agree with Mark Twain, at least on that one point. Here we have something today that really is not mysterious. It's not hard for us to understand the words, but it is troubling. And I think the best thing that I can do with this is take us to Matthew 18:21, where Jesus gives us his own commentary on the fifth petition or request of the Lord's Prayer. So let us hear God's word as it comes to us from Matthew 18. Begin with verse 21. "Then Peter came up to him and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I find my task this morning to preach on the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer already done. The Lord Jesus has preached on it already, and I am not fool enough to think that I can improve on him. So what I'm going to do is just read through this passage I just read to you again, verse by verse, and just let's just make sure we understand and come face to face with what Jesus is saying here. Very important for us to understand that. And so I'm not going to really preach this morning. We're just going to look at what Jesus had to say and ask him to apply it to our hearts. Look at verse 21. "Peter came up and said, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times.'" Wouldn't you like to know the backstory? Wouldn't you like to ask Peter, "Who has sinned against you seven times? What did they do? Did they not clean the boat up after the fishing expedition? Did they tear your nets and not repair them? What exactly happened? And you notice, though, that Jesus doesn't say, "Whoa, Peter, this sounds terrible. What? Tell me about it. Sit down and tell me all about it." No, he doesn't ask him what the backstory is. It seems like that's not important. Notice something else. Peter says, "How many times should I forgive him? Seven times?" I mean, seven is a number we hear about in Scripture. It seems to be six is a number of sin, and seven must be a number of holiness. So that's pretty generous. And indeed, I understand the rabbis used to say, if your brother sins against you once, forgive him. If he sins against you twice, forgive him. But if he sins against you three times, it's over, baby. Don't forgive him. And so Peter is going more than twice, the common philosophy of the day. By the way, the rabbis were more merciful than we are. We say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. In other words, America says, you got one chance, baby, and that's it. But Peter is willing to go seven. So isn't that great? And what does Jesus say? I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, I'm not a mathematical genius by any course of measurement, but I know some of you have already computed that. It's 490 points, right? I remember when I was in the youth group, one of our youth directors had an occasion to apologize for a mistake he had made, and when he finished, one of the smart alecks in the group said, "Okay, Jimmy, that's number 488 that we've had to forgive. You only got a couple more left." And everybody laughed because he was pointing out the absurdity of counting sin. Okay, 490 times I'll forgive, but after that, baby, 491, bam, going to get you. What was Jesus saying? Well, he was saying innumerable times. In fact, what he said harkened back to a very famous passage, one that has become obscure to us, but it wasn't obscure to Peter and the disciples. In Genesis chapter 4, there was a man named Lamech. Now, just to get a little bit of the backstory, you remember Cain killed his brother Abel, and God sentenced him to exile. You will be, as the King James Version says, a vagabond. And Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Whoever finds me will kill me. And God said, not so. I'm going to put a mark on you, and anybody that touches you, I will repay them seven times over. So nobody's going to touch you, Cain. They'll be afraid to. Cain had descendants, and one of those descendants was a man named Lamech. And Lamech said to his wives one day, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold." In other words, seven times 70. Lamech is saying, if you think Cain was bad, I'm going to be far, far worse. You don't have anything to fear. I'm going to take care of everybody. I'm going to take care of all the family business in one day. Lamech was a godless man. He did not look to the Lord. He looked to himself for his own preservation. And Jesus is hearkening back to that, and he says, instead of concerning yourself with how many times you have to forgive and preserve your own skin, you need to forgive without limit. Well, and then he goes on to tell this famous story, this parable. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, very important that we understand who is who. Who is the king here? Somebody knows. Who's the king in the story? Jesus is the king. That's the answer to every children's sermon. Jesus, all right. You heard the preacher who went in children's sermon. He says, boys and girls, what's gray and has a long fluffy tail and loves acorns? And this one boy says, it sounds like a squirrel, but it must be Jesus. Jesus is the king, right? That's right. Now, who are his servants? All of us, right? Now, it's really important not to get those two confused. Who's the servant? You and me. Who's the king who settles the accounts? Jesus is the one who settles the accounts. And that's really important. Verse 24, he began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you can consult 12 different commentaries on this passage. You will probably get 12 different calculations as to how much this man owed. A talent was a weight of measure. It was the largest amount of money you could carry around. It could either be in silver or gold, so its value could be, you know, very broad. But, you know, when I was a kid, you would say $1 million. Today, we wouldn't say $1 million. $1 million is chicken feed. You know, our government owes $15, $16 trillion. So the best way to read this is he owed the master $10,000 trillion. Now, we don't even know how much, not even the wisdom, you know, the brilliant people in Washington could tell you, what do you call $10,000 trillion? The next national debt, probably, but anyway, that's how much he owed, $10,000 trillion. And verse 26, when he couldn't pay, the master ordered his wife, his children, and all that he had to be sold and payment to be made. Now, suppose you owed $10,000 trillion. If we liquidated your house, your car, your savings account, your retirement fund, what kind of a dent would that make in $10,000 trillion? Nothing. But notice in verse 26, what does the servant do? He fell on his knees imploring him, please forgive me? No. Have patience with me and I will pay you everything. In other words, the servant says, oh, let's just sit down and reason about this and set up a payment plan. You know, I'll pay you $25 a week for the next 2 million years. I mean, you know, it still wouldn't make a dent. The servant doesn't get it. But the king does. So in verse 27, out of pity for him, the master, the king of that servant, released him and forgave him the debt. He forgave him because of pity. He forgave him because of his mercy. He didn't forgive him on the basis of a promised payment. Right? It's off the books now. How much does he owe? Nothing. It's been wiped clean. And so we come to the turning point in the story, verse 28. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, you and I both know 100 denarii is nothing compared to $10,000 trillion. But 100 denarii is not chicken feed. A denarii was a day's wage. 100 denarii works out to roughly 5 months' salary. But we're working in broad swipes here, so let me just ask you to imagine how much you make in a year. Cut that in half, so half your income for the year is what this guy owes you. Okay? That's not chicken feed. And that's a very great comfort to me that it's 100 denarii. Because the Lord's not saying, look, sin, shmin, what are you so worked up about? Go ahead, forgive and forget. Why are you, you know, squabbling over these little things? He recognizes that forgiving sin is a big deal. And he recognizes that forgiving people who have sinned against you or your family, someone you love, that costs you something. Nobody in the universe knows this better than the Lord Jesus himself. He paid an awful price to forgive our sins. Somebody has to pay. And so he understands that, and he brings us face to face with that issue. It costs something to forgive. And then we come to the most significant moment. The fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Notice verse 29 is almost identical with verse 25. He had said to his master, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And the fellow servant says, have patience with me and I'll pay you. So it's almost word for word identical. But he refused and he went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. So why did he throw him in prison? He threw him in prison for two reasons. He had forgotten that he was a debtor. He somehow is acting as though he entered some payment plan with the king. You know, I'm taking care of my debt, so you take care of yours. He has forgotten what the king has done out of mercy. And secondly, he has forgotten who the king is. Who is supposed to settle all this? The king, not the servants. You see, he is acting as though he is the king when he throws this man into prison. So let's just understand what all this means to us. When you and I have someone sin against us, and we will, people will always sin against you in this world of sin. When someone sins against you and you refuse to forgive them, you are, first of all, forgetting the $10,000 trillion debt that you owe to the king. Secondly, you are pretending as though you have achieved some kind of acceptable payment plan with the king. He forgave me because I believed the right things, or I joined the right church, or I go and sit through those sermons every Sunday and I manage to tell the preacher it's good. Or, you know, I really, really cried when I repented. I did something to gain it. You see? No, you didn't. It was absolutely free. And the third thing you're forgetting, the third thing you're doing, when you refuse to forgive someone, you are rebelling against the king. You are climbing up on his throne. You are taking his golden scepter in your grubby hand, and you are pronouncing judgment on your fellow servants. And you know what that's called? Treason. You are a traitor to the king. You are sitting on his throne. How dare you do that? How dare you do that? But that's exactly what we all do when we refuse to forgive those who have sinned against us. And the thing we must understand is that our treason and our bitterness cannot remain hidden. Again, what does Jesus say? Verse 31. When, not if, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. That word distressed is a word that means sorrow. It means to sob and to be grieved and to be without comfort. And it's not just that word. It's sort of, they were hyper sorrowful. And then another word's added to it, greatly or exceedingly. So what happens to your fellow servants is when they see you crawl up on the throne and wield his scepter and refuse to forgive, they are sent to the darkest place of sorrow. Your friends, your neighbors, people you've been witnessing to, when they see these things, it grieves them. Your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, they are greatly distressed. They are filled with grief. You say, well, wait a minute. Why should it bother them? It has nothing to do with them. This is between me and my business partner. Or this is between me and my rascal of a neighbor. I'll tell you why it bothers them. It has everything to do with them. Because every single one of them are debtors as well. We all are debtors. We all owe the king $10,000 trillion. And when one of us refuses to forgive the other, what that person is saying is that the gospel is not true. In this world, there's no such thing as the forgiveness of sin. I know we've all confessed it in the Apostles' Creed. But when you refuse to forgive others, you are saying there is no forgiveness of sin. Because if there were, I would be able to extend it to you, having experienced it myself. You see what a terrible sin this is? What a horrible thing it is? And so we return to the words of Jesus, verse 32. Then the master summoned him and he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" There is comfort and there is warning here for us. Let's look at the comfort. The comfort is, I forgave you all that debt. And why did I do it? Because you set up a great plan to pay it back? No. Because you pleaded with me. Because I pitied you. Because there was goodness in my heart. All of us here are debtors. All of us here are debtors. Every one of us. None of us, I don't think, really understand the amount of debt we owe to God. Who here understands 10,000 trillion? Not me. None of us do. But we are all desperate debtors. And he offers through Jesus Christ, his Son, absolute, complete, free forgiveness. I once knew a man. He was a pastor. He and his wife had 9 kids on a pastor's salary. When we would go to General Assembly, he never stayed in a hotel. He'd camp, the closest campground he could find. The guy was always happy. I never heard him complain once. How was it camping last night? Oh, it was great. The hoot owls serenaded us at night, and these wild turkeys ran through the camp this morning as I was fixing breakfast. We had such a ball. And, you know, for years, this guy was just a joy to be around. And finally, one day, I asked him for his testimony. And back in his life was a terrible sin, horrible sin that he committed. But when he found the gospel of Jesus Christ, he discovered full forgiveness. And it made all the difference. He was a man of joy. You know why? Because he, unlike so many, understood what it meant to be in debt to the tune of $10,000 trillion and to have it all forgiven. And that's what this passage is all about. Forgiveness is real. And therefore, we must be a forgiving people. Notice what he says. Verse 34. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Forgiveness, forgiving others, is not a precondition of being forgiven. All right? The master did not say to the servant who owed him, you know, $10,000 trillion, I'll tell you what, if you'll forgive 100 denarii to your fellow servant, I'll forgive you $10,000 trillion. He didn't say that, did he? He simply forgave him. Why did he do it? Because of mercy. Because the man needed it. There was no other reason. It was sheer grace. There was no conditions set upon it. But after he forgave him, there was a condition for keeping that forgiveness. There was a post-condition. And the post-condition was that he go and forgive others. Now, I know that doesn't sound good, but again, verse 35, so also, this is not Clint, this is Jesus, so also my heavenly Father will do to some of you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's not enough to say, okay, I forgive, but truly forgive. It is a post condition. The way I look at it, you know what this is? This is a receipt. When you forgive others who have sinned against you, that's your receipt that you have truly been forgiven. What happens if you try to get out of a store without a receipt? You know, you have to pay again, don't you? So whenever I go to the drugstore, especially, and I get the medicine at the back of the drugstore and got to walk out to the front, I ask for a receipt so that I can go to the table and say, there it is. Our receipt of the forgiveness of our sins is that we are willing to forgive others. The question today is not, what did they do to you? The question today is not, how have they sinned against you or your family or your friends or other people? The question is not, does God know what I have suffered? No, the question is this. Do you know your debt that you have against God that he has forgiven? That's the question. Do you and I know what it is to owe $10,000 trillion to him? Now, some might say, well, Clint, isn't it quiet in here today? Yeah, really is. There's a reason for it. Because I'm walking on your toes. My toes hurt too. They do. Because this isn't for you, this is for all of us. All right? And you might think, well, this is just too hard. Again, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what you owed? And have you forgotten the price that was paid that you might go free? If you have, right here is the reminder. The table of the Lord physically reminds each of us. The bread represents the body of Christ broken for us because of our sin. The cup reminds us of the blood of Christ poured out, that $10,000 trillion debt might be washed away. We need to be aware. We need to take these things in our hands and consume them again and say, thank you, God, for forgiving my sin. Give me the grace to freely extend that grace to those around me. It's not easy. 100 denarii doesn't come easily. But it's nothing compared to what has been discharged for you and me. Are you this morning struggling with a debt of sin? Oh, if only I could take back what I said. If only I could go back in time and stop what I did. We don't have time machines, but we have a God who can forgive. He doesn't give us a payment plan. Isn't that wonderful? Well, you go to church for 30 years and pray every day and pay your tithe and maybe, no. Out of mercy, because he's a great king, he freely forgives. That's the one we come to who can wash away our sins. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. We've sung that beautiful hymn already. Let it pervade our souls. Let us look to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is awfully quiet in here today because your word speaks to us where we are. And we confess to you that we are very much like that servant, that wicked servant, who accepted your forgiveness but not understood it, did not understand it, and who went out and throttled his fellow servant. We are a people, Father, who bear grudges. We are a people who nurse hurt feelings. But Lord, we're a people who recognize our sin. And we call upon you for forgiveness. We call upon you, Lord, for your Spirit, that we might truly taste your grace, that we might be enabled by your Spirit to forgive from the heart those who have hurt us and hurt those that we love. Father, we thank you for this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, for what it stands for the free forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And we confess that we are unworthy of you, and there's no payment plan we could ever offer that would make us worthy. And so we come by your grace and through your mercy. And we ask humbly that you would meet us there and forgive us our sins. For we make this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.